Bibles, please turn to 2 Kings chapter 5. I had, Josh Sanford had asked me to make this the greatest message I'd ever preached. So it's a lot to live up to. Maybe the bar's not very high. I don't know. I'll try my best. There's more stuff I have to say. You know, I have to express myself. I'll be a mess up here. Just, I know it's uncomfortable for all of you guys, but I'm going to plow through this. There's a lot of stuff I'd like to say before I leave. There's things I feel would be wrong not to say. I want to talk about how I came here. I visited here in high school. I remember, I had a flashback of it the other day. I was in front of the nursery rebuking a young man about 16 years old about being loud. And the kid was telling me, like, I need to loosen up and that he's fine. And as I'm rebuking him, I said, no, you don't realize. We can all hear you. You need to bring it down. I had a flashback of when I was here as a teenager. I was in that very same place, but in front of the nursery, and there was a deacon that came to talk to me, and he said, you're very loud. I remember telling him, you need to have a good time, sir. That's what I remember telling him. But isn't that funny how life comes full circle? I did apologize to him before the missions conference was over as a young man. I thought, I shouldn't have said that to him. But, yeah, that was once me. When I worked with youth, I remember this stuff. I was once like all these things that I get upset at. So, but I would not have thought of myself as Marquette material. The Lord was working in the church that we were at. We'd had some rough years, but it seemed like we turned the corner. Good things were happening. The Lord was teaching us things. The church was growing. And then out of the blue, I get this call from Pastor Slagle. You know, you got to come down here to Marquette. And I remember that phone call. Do you remember it? I remember like it was yesterday. I was in my room. I was like half awake from work or whatever. I worked nights. And I remember talking about, it was about half an hour. And I remember telling him, you seem like a nice man, but we have nothing in common. I always say this to you. And so I appreciate you calling. I said, I hope you find this guy or whatever. And then I hung up. I thought, well, that's the end of that. But that, get back to my life, right? And then, it was like 2 months later, I went to Church for Gospel Conference or whatever in Rockford. I was there. He was there. I'm like, oh, he came. So at the break time, he grabbed me. He's like, you want to talk? And I had a muffin. I'm like, okay. So I brought my muffin. I thought I ate the muffin, you know. And he's giving me a logical talk about, the things that he's the undersell, you know. Nothing, he's very, it's very logical. It lacked any kind of pizzazz or excitement. And when he's done, I'm sorry to say, he seemed like a nice man, but I said, I think we really have nothing in common that I can tell. And I don't think it's going to I think I said something like this, right? And he was a little disappointed, you know, so I thought, okay, let's solve that problem. I went back to my side of the auditorium, and he was on his side. I finished my muffin, though, right away, and I thought, I was out of things. And then this is what it's going to get me here in a second. I was looking through my emails from that year. Church I was in had grown so much, and it was there was two pastors. It was me and Pastor Nelson. Pastor Nelson was like 80 years old, and so we split all the responsibilities. But he couldn't keep going, and I don't think I would have had the votes. But they needed like one guy to unite around. I think it clicked that Sunday that they need a new leader. Like this is the worst feeling. It's when you know that the one over there is not you. You know that you're done. I knew I was done with that Sunday. I knew it. Somehow I felt it from the Lord. I was done with Good Shepherd. That was the end for me. I was going to be Good Shepherd if anyway. I thought, like, I'm not the guy. Like, it dawned on me, like, all the problems I see, and I can't fix them because I'm not the one God has called for this job. And Pastor Nelson, and he was retired, like, something had to give. I get home from church that night because he and I split the preaching because he would get tired. Now, Richard Nelson was a man of God. That guy changed my life in so many ways. He was so patient with me. But that guy, he confronted me several times. It was not pretty. And I was not happy, but he said things that, to this day, I quote to people, because it was game changers for me. I needed this time. He was 80. He was close to heaven anyway. He didn't care. He would just say things, and I'm like, yeah, that's good. Like, I never kind of argue. Like, okay, that's going to hurt, but it's probably correct. And he that guy changed my life. So I didn't really know him either, you know. Like, I went from church, because I preached the Sunday night, because he preached Sunday morning, and he was out of gas. He would just sit there. He was 80, you know. He was just out of gas at that age. Anyway, I get the email from you when I get home from church. You know, I wrote the last twice. I don't want to be too persistent. I haven't all the polite things you would say. I don't want to offend you. I don't want to use it as formal, but people tell me I should be more friendly because I'm not enough or whatever. I read it today. It made me laugh. It's not something. There are multiple points of logic, you know. I type back, okay. What's the worst that can happen if I come here one day? So I went back, I talked to Nelson, and he's like, yeah, I figured you'd leave or whatever. I'm like, how did you figure this? He's like, I just knew. So I'm like, you know, I stopped arguing with him years ago because usually usually end up happening. I would try to fight it, but it never worked, you know. And he would know things, you know, he's an experienced pastor like you. And so I came, I remember, we drove to a Darien, that the sign, you got 55, you know, a nice place to live or something neutral like that. That sign, I've always wondered about it. But anyway, we drove by that sign, we pull up here, we pull up top, you know, and I walk in the door, and there's Frank Hatcher waiting for me. And I think Frank Hatcher must have known who I was or something, and he looks at me, and he's got this look on his face. I think nothing gets by Frank Hatcher, of course, you know this. And he said, what brings you to Marquette? And I said, I don't know. Oh, man. But I was like, oh, man, that guy's all around me. But to continue my story, when I first came here, I think, and the people don't know when I say this, I think you and I really have nothing in common. For the Lord, like we were just so opposite. We had similar long discussions, and I'm not sure I'm sharing that conversation. Of course, those guys were best friends from years gone by, but I thought, like, what am I doing here, you know? But you know, it's a thing with the Lord. But those guys are my best friends now, aren't they? The Lord has used the strength of our differences. I've learned so much from these guys. You know, if you had told me 10 years ago these guys would be my best friends, I would have never believed it. This isn't a typical, the intellectual crowd, I don't know. this isn't like my strong suit or whatever. But you know, it's funny is that how long we've worked together over the years, and I've learned so much from these men. So patient with me. I told the team, I'm here because of forgiveness. If they hadn't been forgiving of me, I would have been dead years ago. But every mistake, you know, they coach me up, they forgive me, we move on. That's why I'm still here. I mean, I've made plenty of mistakes here. You can ask the teens, I'm sure they'll tell you. You know, I've made plenty of mistakes, but those guys pick me up, dust me off, coach me, and we keep going somehow. And you know, I think that relationship, it's the Lord. The time I was so confused, but looking back, the Lord knew which person had to work together. He knew that I would need these guys, and that we would be stronger together. Who saw that coming, right? And that this would be a team that would function and be effective, unless the Lord putting people together. You know, I run to these guys for advice all the time, because I've learned it. Just the wisdom of these two men over the years. I have to ask a few questions. The first thing they say, sometimes I'm like confused. I'm like, now, why would that be? And I have to dig and we get there, you know, and then I'm like, okay. And then usually I find out if I listen, usually it works out in the long run, right? We end up okay. So thank you to you guys. I appreciate that. And I told Pastor Stegel, I have expectations for him in the future, too. This is a two-way street here. I think you could train at least one or two more assistants. he's not a guitarist. He's the one who's wanted to get Marcus in him. Take a project and just work on the guy until somebody wants him. It took him a long time. It took me 10 years. That's a lot of action in his office, right? But I think he's got one or two more people like me and him before retirement. At least 1.5, promise me that. And he'll take, I'm sure the new guy will take him on, and you got to be patient with him. He'll be young and excited, probably. You got to teach him. That's how it is. And I think there's certain kids in the youth group. One in particular, I told you got to help the new guy out and just remind him gently, okay? Don't embarrass him. Also, I want to thank my sister, Rachel, for her help. I don't know if I should admit this in public, but sometimes we're in the office and we just chat. And Pastor comes in, we're like, we should get some work done. But just the encouragement of having your own family work with you, that's something I've really enjoyed over the year. I appreciate our deacons. A bunch of them have come. I've got several that are kind of good. I've got some go-to deacons that are always there for me when I need it. And just humility in the room and just the joy you can have. Sometimes we pick on certain deacons and we can all laugh. But just, it's just the camaraderie, and well, I think at some point we all get picked on, but just the fellowship you have in Christ. And I think of, in Genesis, the curse of Eve is that after she sins, your desire will be towards your husband and he will rule over you. When God isn't the head, it becomes about power structure and fighting for who's in charge and who's going to do what. And I felt with our deacons, I don't feel that it's not a battle for who's going to win the way. It doesn't. People will be okay, right? Whenever you sit down in the auditorium, life will go on because we have what matters most in Christ. And that's what I appreciate about that room is that you can have open discussions and you can say things that are fine or whatever, but there's unity there. I don't think anyone is egotistical. I think we're all there to share for the common good of the church. And so being a part of a group like that is a lot of fun. Now, some meetings, you get into numbers, and to me, I kind of tune out at that point, but sometimes you get into some real controversy. You know, you go, oh, what should we do here? And the church has to make a decision. And just seeing the men and the humility that they have in the meeting and the freedom pastor gives them just for people to have real conversations and see how the world works, right? As we work together, as we pray together, to see how God is in charge of this church, right? It's not a person. You know, the church will be fine, right? The church will go on. I'm part of the church. And, you know, God will raise up other leaders. He already, you know, I already appreciate leaders. He's already raised up people that have decided to create a commitment that they're going to fill the gap that I was in. And, you know, Lord wasn't playing. The Lord will be fine without me, you know. I might not be fine, but the Lord will be fine. He has it all figured out. Let's look at the scripture, 2 Kings chapter 5. And I'm going to start with a little prayer, and then we're going to look at scripture, and I'm going to be focused now. We're not going to talk anymore about all kinds of stuff. All right, let's pray. We thank you for the scripture and how it gives us guidance. We thank you for your word, Lord, and just the truths that it gives us, and Lord, how much we need it each day, and that we value it the way we should. May it be clear tonight. May I not obscure the message of it, but may it speak great truth. For us in Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Oh boy, I gotta pull this together, right? I keep thinking it's the end, you know. I was doing the communion, and I was like a strong man at that point. And I walked by George Prim, and he's like, "Last communion." I'm like, "Oh." I was trying not to think that, but I'm like, oh man, this guy knows how to push my buttons. I'm like, whoa. 2 Kings chapter 5. I want to preach on God's grace and God's help. When we experience God's grace at salvation, right? The gift of salvation. And God loves us and God helps us. And we accept salvation. And God begins to work in our lives. And so we see the grace of salvation that brings us into the family of God, that gives us new life and helps us to be born again. But grace doesn't stop there, does it? Grace continues on. Grace becomes the power of the Christian life, right? The Christian life is a supernatural life. And so I'm limited in what I can do. So I have this giant task of the Christian life, and I have to have God's grace or God's strength to uphold me and help me. And sometimes we pray for grace for individuals that are going through hardship and trial. Lord, give them special grace at this time. And God, to give them that supernatural enabling to go through that very difficult time. And so we see the importance of God's grace in the Christian life. And God pours out his grace on us, and God helps us. But does God pour his grace on everyone's life? He doesn't, does he? So we need God's grace. The Christian life, we depend on God for power and strength. But we don't always get grace. So what do we have to do to experience God's help? And I want to look back in the Old Testament. There was a man who was outside of Israel, and he thought he had a physical need, but really he had something much deeper than his physical problems. And he's in need of God's supernatural help, God's grace. Here this man is outside of Israel during this Old Testament period. Now this is the time, after the time when the monarch is united, you have the split monarchs, you have the kingdoms dividing into north and your south, and this would have been during that time period, but Israel's kind of walked away from the Lord, and they're not really doing what they're supposed to. And Israel's really in sad shape, Israel's not listening, right? They're off doing their own thing, and it's not working, and they're worshiping idols, and they're about to go into captivity. So bad things are happening to the nation. So this is our second verse, so 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 1. Now Haman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master. And also, because Babylon, the Lord, had given deliverance unto Syria, he was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. So it describes this man. He's a very powerful person. He's a leader of the armies. He's someone I look to for logistics and intelligence. He knows how to lead people. So he's someone that is trusted by the king. He is a great man of his master, a very powerful empire, and a very bad shot. When he needs something done, he calls Naaman. Let's get Naaman. Naaman's on top of things. Maybe if he has us, we should have him come and help us. It says that he was a great man of his master and also because the Lord was given unto him. He's someone that proved himself a person of integrity who could be trusted. He was also a mighty man in valor, meaning he's fearless. He's a tough person, and so this is someone that's hardly regarded. Now, I think we look up the pastor for his military service. There's other people like this, right? They have a history of credentials that they've proven themselves. Being in the military is not an easy thing to do. It's not like just working at a fast food restaurant or a grocery store. Like, there's a lot of danger being in the military. Those people have to stand for something, right? And most of them have a sense of community service. That's why they go into the military. It's not just to pay, but they think we can do something honorable for our nation. And so there's respect. And you know, I have a brother-in-law who's retired from the army, and he has a lot of medals, and I think he's the real deal. He's been in combat. There's also stuff he won't talk about. You're like, this guy, he knows what it's about. And, you know, there's a respect that comes with this level of someone who's in service. And this is Naaman. He's highly regarded, right? And he's proven himself. And people know what he stands for. And the king looks up to him, even. And then at the end of this verse that talks so highly of him, the last thing it drops in here is that he was a leper. So leprosy is a skin disease. There's various ones that call leprosy. But I think this one specifically is the skin-eating variety. This is uncurable. And so people that are lepers were ostracized from society, right? So if you had leprosy back there, the way they treated you is, you had to move out of town. And you lived in a separate colony, the leper colony. And if someone came towards you and they were a leper, you had to yell out, unclean. Like, it's not safe to be around me. And so these groups are ostracized, and they're lonely. And just think what a sad life this is. So, be a leader, important guy, and yet you see that he has leprosy. And so he's in a tough spot. Verse number 2. And the Syrians had gone out their companies and had brought away captives out of the land of Israel. And one maid, and she brought around Naaman's wife. And she said to her mistress, would God, my Lord, were with the prophets that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. And went around and told his Lord, saying, thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel. I want to share with you three truths about experiencing God's grace. Three truths. Truth number one. Believers should pour
others to God's grace. But we should point others to God's grace. We experience God's grace in our lives as fellow believers. We see how God enables us to grow, how God enables us to live the Christian life. And as God helps us, we should want to share that with others that can benefit as well. It's not about holding on to this truth, it's about sharing it. And not that we have something special in and of ourselves. It's, you know, they say it's the Bible that tells you where to find bread, to help you find bread yourself. You know, here we are, hungry, destitute, poor. God came to us and poured out his love on us. And now we want others to experience the same thing that we've experienced. So I'm telling others, this is how I was helped. You know, you need to be helped too. And it's interesting, this girl's been carried off into captivity. She's a slave. Imagine this. Imagine a slave carried off in captivity. How do you think she would have felt toward her master? Imagine you were carried off into captivity, right? And you went from living your life however it was to now you have to serve this person. And yet, we see in her life God's grace, right? What is she thinking about? How can I share God with the people that carried me off into captivity? Isn't that amazing what's in her heart and how much of God's grace she's experienced? And she's like, I can help you guys. And she wants to give that to other people. And she wants to share that with them. She should have been in anger, right? Wouldn't that have been the natural response? You got leprosy? Ha! That's what you get. You did me wrong. So now God's going to get you. Right? This is not natural that she should have thought this way. This is not natural she should have been better. But she wasn't. She wants to point him towards the truth. And we have to help others too. And we should be sharing God's grace with them. Just like this servant girl. She's mentioned 3 times. We don't know her name, but she's mentioned 3 times. Of what she said, it was so distinct that they saw her and they believed her, right? And the message was passed on to this very powerful person. I hope this is us. I hope that we're all the people around us and that we can point them to Christ. I appreciate all of you that invited a lot of young people to Call Clash, NBT, and just the chance they had to hear the gospel. And you know, chances are they never had if you hadn't befriended them. And a lot of you did, and I appreciate that. And those of you that looked at those events, right, so that it was a good event for those young people. They could come and enjoy the environment, and they were open. We earned the right to share the gospel with them, right? Even as Sarah was doing the skit, right, maybe they came and they laughed at the skit. But that was all part of the experience of them coming and enjoying the event. And when it came time for the message, they were ready, and they were able to listen, right? If they come in here and they're unhappy, things are going well, they're not going to listen, are they? And so I appreciate all of you. And we have to share Christ with others. We need to keep tracks on hand. We can give those out, right? Because we're at this girl. We need to share Christ. As we've experienced Christ, we need to share Christ with others around us and be a blessing to them. Verse number 5. And the king of Syria, and Hamad said, go to God, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel. In the pattern, I took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. So, this is how the secular king thinks. I'm going to give God a lot of money. He's going to do me a favor. As if God needs money, right? You think God's hurting for money? He's not hurting for money, right? But this is how the secular person thinks. And the king of Israel saying, now in this letter is come unto thee. Behold, I have already sent men and my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of leprosy. Money for you, King. If you could just fix this guy for me, I'd really appreciate it. I really need this guy around. And now I hear about the spiritual king of Israel, right? And it came to pass when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, am I God? That I kill and make alive that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of leprosy? Wherefore, consider I pray you and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me. What is he saying when someone comes? Seeking help? This is a trap. You're going to try to trick me. I can't help you. Does this king have any faith in the man of God? None. Okay. Like I said, Israel is off on the wrong track. Now, the king of Israel, he had access to the law. He had access to the prophets. The information was there. But he wasn't even experiencing much of God's grace. I'll just tell you that. Now, in verse 8, in the city, the man of God had heard the king of Israel had rent his clothes. And he said to the king, saying, wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come unto me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman came, with his horses, with his chariots, and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. So here, Elisha calls for the man to come. Naaman comes. He shows up with his chariots, his horses. He's impressing everyone. He's trying to impress the man of God. You see, as the youth would say, he's flexing at this point, okay? Verse 10, and Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, go wash in the Jordan River 7 times, and the flesh shall come again unto thee, and thou shalt be clean. But Naaman was wroth, or very angry, and said, behold, I thought, he will surely come out to me, and stand, and call the name of the Lord his God, and strike his hand over the place, and become a leper. Abraham and Thapa, rulers of Damascus, bound all the rulers of Israel. So, I may not wash him then, but be clean. So he turned and went away in the words, saith to thee, wash and be clean. So here he shows up with all his power, showing his great strength. Elisha goes in and talks to him. He sends a servant, which is like top of the little guy over here. And he says, okay, you've got to talk to him over 7 times. And of course, the Jordan River is not the cleanest place. And this king's like, oh, that's beneath me. This clean river is back in Syria. Right? I should go to the Nice River. This is a dumpy river. I don't know any part of this, right? And so he's very offended. His pride is hurt. But he had to lower himself. Verse 13, and his servant came near and spake unto him and said, my father, this is the voice of reason here. If the prophet had bid thee do so great a thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather then, oh boy, I'm out of words here. Verse 14. Then Naaman went down and dipped himself 10 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. I don't have the words in my script here. Just so you know, this is all live. Okay? I didn't download this. This is my work. But anyway, his servant has this logic with him. You know, if Elisha would ask you to do something super, super hard, you would have done it, right? He's like, of course. He's like, well, why can't you do something that's this simple? And he's like, okay. And so he goes and dips in the river, and as a result of him dipping in the river, his skin is cleansed. I want you to see number 2. The humble experience God's grace. His real problem wasn't the leprosy, was it? The leprosy was just the surface issue. His real problem was his pride. He could have died with leprosy and had joy. His real problem was pride. This is his real need. Oftentimes, Jesus will deal with your felt needs, and then he'll get back to the spiritual needs, right? A lot of people, he heals, but how does he end? He'll heal them, and he'll say, you know, your faith has made you whole. Go and sin no more. And what's he saying? This isn't just about you being blind or lame. This is about you having a sinful heart. And so oftentimes, Jesus will meet the physical need that the person has so he can show them the spiritual need that they have, right? Isn't that true? A lot of times we have to help someone before they can even listen to us. You know, a lot of times neighbors come to you and what are they worried about? Maybe their pipe burst. Maybe their roof has a leak. Maybe their kids are bawling or they need a babysitter. A lot of times they come to you, and the thing that they see immediately in front of them is the physical problem. And you have to help them with that physical thing. And what happens when you help them with the physical thing? You can have that spiritual conversation, right? Suddenly, they're open to you. Oh, yeah. You know, you helped me with my homework that one time, right? And then the light bulb comes on, right? You're able to have that real conversation with them. You're able to help them. And so, here we see him. The physical need is often seen. He comes to the man of God. And the man of God helps him with his physical need, but he points out the deeper spiritual problem. His servant comes out the river. What is his real problem? The pride that's in his heart. And that's the real issue he has to recover. And James 4:6, what's God going to say? God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Unless we can humble ourselves in the Christian life or at salvation, we'll never see God really. It'll never happen. And I'm thankful for people that are humble servants. That's what we need more of. That's something we should think about. How can I serve ourselves? How can I have it? This is a segue here. Anyway, but thank you for all you guys that worked at the work day. And, I saw people cleaning windows, and one lady I saw in the bathroom, I felt sorry for her, but she's scrubbing. And it's dirty in there. I thought, that's a servant right there.
But Pastor Ryan, you need to have a spirit of humility. And what happens when we have that spirit of humility? We experience God's grace, don't we? And it's not about us being big stuff and I'm too cool for everybody. Isn't that the way it works, right? Is that there's that humility there and God pulls out his grace. I love to watch the high school cafeteria. I'm always wondering where the alliances are in the school, who sits by who, and there's different tables, you know, there's the teachers, and then the next thing the teachers is junior highers, right? Because it's like, are you going to order lunch? I don't even know what's happening. They're always confused, right? Did you bring the lunchbox? Do I have a lunchbox? They don't even know what's happening. And they sit there and they kind of talk. Should we laugh now? They don't even know. Then you have the athletes table. You have the ninth and tenth grade table slightly after that. They're a little bit louder. That's always the last table. That's where all the juniors and seniors hang out. It's usually the mixed group, and they're talking. And one time I saw a junior higher at that table, right? And I thought to myself, junior higher? The junior higher is talking, and they're all listening politely. And I thought, you know why junior higher is at that table? Is it because they're so funny? No. They're there because the high schoolers are servants, and they're showing kindness and love. And this is God. He's so kind and loving to us that when we humble ourselves, he's like, okay, I'm going to be extra nice to you. I'm going to help you. Because I think we're all broken, right? We're all sinners. That's what you're nice thing in your sin. We're all sinners. Now, maybe different degrees. But God, what does he do? He pours out his grace on those that are humble. God helps Naaman because Naaman is humble. Verse 22, and he said, all is well, my master. And he returns to man of God. He went to his company and came and stood before him, and he said, behold, now that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel, now therefore, I pray thee, take the blessing of thy servant. He experiences God's grace, and suddenly he gets it. You know, this is the real thing. It's like God did do a great work in Naaman's heart, and he has a change in heart. Now, his next thing is he tries to pay the man of God. I'm going to give you some money. This is a problem, right? God isn't bought by money. God doesn't need your money. Accepting money on behalf of doing the work of God like this, it would cheapen the work. This isn't just about the money, right? So him as an outside of Israel trying to use money to curry favor with God, this money is going to make God like me better. Well, this is a problem, right? Because God isn't impressed by the amount of dollars you put in the plate. Now, who wants your heart? If your heart says different, but this situation is almost like a bribe. And she turns this down. I don't want this money. But the master, the hands of his servant, runs out there. And he wants the money. Verse 22. And he said, this man, my master, has sent me, saying, behold, the man, will be come to me for no reason. 200 men of the sons of the prophets. Give them, I pray thee, a talent of silver and 2 changes of garments. So here the hands of the man, he runs out there. So Gehazi is a servant of Elisha. So we have Elijah, and then we have Elisha. And it talks about, what's the thing said of Elisha? He's pouring water on people's hands in the field. That's his job. He's pouring water on hands. Not the most impressive guy, it would look like at that picture. But yeah, what happens? He's got some coaching, right? But when the coaching, what happens? He improves. So Elijah trains Elisha. That's his servant. Now who's Elisha's servant? You have Gehazi, right? So what's going to happen here? We find out what happens. He figures out a way to monetize what his boss is doing. He's going to run out there and ask for this money. What happens in verse 27? He's confronted by his master. In verse 27, he said, the leprosy therefore of Naaman shall cleave his body and have to see forever. And he went out from him in the presence of leper as well as snow. So Elijah confronts him, and we see he brings leprosy. Let's read that through God's grace. Number 3. God will keep us from experiencing God's grace. God will keep us from experiencing God's grace. So here's what he says. He's trying to get away from the miracles that God has. But then here's that family that gets very quickly. And this reflects poorly on God, and so God judges him. You know, if we want to experience God's grace in our life, we have to have the right priorities. And if I'm just doing stuff for money, or trying to cash in on some blessing that God is done in my life, what happens, right? I'm really missing out. Life isn't about just stuff and things. The Bible talks about seek ye first the kingdom of God. There's a whole passage on glory and money, and it ends with seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you. If I put God first, I don't have to make money a priority. I'll have what I need when I need it. It'll be there. But I have to have that right priority. And so, we see this, the person that doesn't experience God's grace, their focus is solely on monetary things and what I can gain in this world and possessions. And how often does capitalism creep in, right? And I hate to say it, the American dream, right? You gotta have the house and the education and the car and the latest phone, whatever else, right? These status symbols, that becomes people's consuming desires, and they miss out on God's blessing. My grandfather, pastor for many years in Illinois, he used to tell me a story about a couple in the church. And this couple used to come, but then the day came and they bought this house. And it was their dream house. It was an octagon-shaped house. And in the middle was a swimming pool. And they always wanted this house for whatever reason. That was, I don't know why you'd want that, but for them that was the thing. And so to buy this house, they couldn't afford it. They both had to work a bunch of jobs. And they stopped coming to church because they were exhausted on Sunday, and they're both working 70-80-hour weeks, whatever it is, the husband and the wife. And they tell him one day, you know, since we bought this house, we have no time to even go in the pool, which is so exhausting from all the jobs that we have. And I think about that. How often do we chase these things that we think we have to have? Oh, I have to have this. And a lot of times it leaves you empty. And we've given up the true treasure, the thing that God has for us. The relationship with the Lord, that's where we should have been. We should have been in church. We shouldn't have just tried to make a whole bunch of money. Our focus was in the wrong place. And if we had put God first, right, we'd have the things that we need. We'd have the things that truly matter. Well, the conclusion of this passage, wrapping this up, we see that God worked. And how did God work? How did his grace work? Well, a little servant girl shared the message of God's word. And that's how God's work. The message has to be spread. And we saw, secondly, to receive God's grace, that we have to have humility. That's unbelievers being saved, we've got humility. But even in the Christian life, right, we need God's help. So we can't think that we're a big deal, right? It's not about me doing big stuff and protecting my reputation, what do people say about me, worrying about how good I look. I need to be a servant like Christ. How do I help others be successful, right? And that's when I experience God's grace. When I'm serving, when I'm helping, when I'm putting myself where I should be, then how often does God pour his blessing and help on us? And we're going to do things that we never imagined, or have experiences we never imagined. And then last we talked about the things that keep us from God's grace. We see greed here in the servant, and he tries to monetize God's blessing or get something out of it. And, life can't be without possessions and things. That's going to help us avoid God's blessing. We want to head towards God's blessing. Let's not just live for stuff. I ask you in your own life, where are you at? Are you experiencing God's grace? Is God helping you? Is he pouring out his blessing on you? And, not that I would say this. God's blessing can come in many shapes and forms, right? You know, it's not just about having money or not having money. How often is it the thing you want the most has nothing to do with money, right? And but isn't God the perfect giver? He knows how to give the perfect gifts. And we need God's help and enable it. We need supernatural power every day. We need to experience God's grace in our life. Let's bow our heads.